That song, Wrap Me in Your Arms, has been the refrain and writings of the church since its earliest days. Irenaeus, one of the first writers after the New Testament apostles, actually said the view that we really ought to have of God including us in his love and life is that the Father has reached out with the arms of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to embrace us. That would be a proper Trinitarian view of what it means for God to love us, because that's a view of intimacy. And far too often, as I stated on the first day, we think more in substance views. We think of things. So for so often and so long, many of us have thought of the Holy Spirit as actually a substance inside our bodies. We received the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, we got the Holy Ghost down in us, filling us up, almost like our blood. He's just invisible blood. And he goes from toe to head, filling us up. That's a substance view of the Holy Spirit. That, in fact, is not the Holy Spirit at all. The Holy Spirit is a person. You cannot contain in your physical human body the Holy Spirit of God. You would explode. It's not even, close to a reality that God would do. He's near to us and intimate with us like fire on a pot or a pan on the stove. Put a pan on the stove, that fire, think of it as the Holy Spirit, is passionate and hot, intimate and close to the pan, never becomes the pan never becomes the fire, but that heat gets all up in the pan. Now see what I'm talking about? So that you could say that that pan is filled with the fire. With me? That's more of the, that's a better picture, it's not a good picture in one sense, because God is not a pan. And the Holy Spirit's not a real fire or a substance. The Holy Spirit is the person of God. So we're thinking about mysteries that we can't fully understand. But what we can understand is that God is primarily speaking to us in personal and relational terms and not in substance terms. He doesn't fill us like blood fills our bodies. He's intimate with us. He's wrapped his arms around us, and he's with us wherever we go, because he's everywhere at one time. So I believe that the word of the Lord, through me, after preparation and study and prayer, was to come and just remind us of the most basic thing of the world, that is clarified by our theme here today, that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the main event. And don't even think now, hopefully you're learning to think away from substance terms and static terms, but we only have human language, and so it's never fully fitting to the reality of which we speak. But nonetheless, when we say event, we don't mean a thing at all. But God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the persons of God, so that when I say God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the main event, I mean he's the main source of action going on here in our fellowship. And in our prayers together, in our singing, and all those things that are worship before him. I like James Torrance's definition of worship. If you ask him what worship is, well, first of all, let's think about what, how you might answer that. What is worship? You know, I mean, you've been around the church long enough. Your faces are so dead right now, I can tell you've been around the church a long time. I'm totally teasing. I just wanted to get a smile. I forget where I was headed with that.
Offering our bodies.
Yeah, worship. So we typically think of worship as what? Somebody, you know, could we even say back 20 years ago in our own denomination here, we had the worship wars, and what did that mean? That meant that worship was only seen and primarily seen as songs you sang. You weren't worshiping if you weren't singing the songs I like to hear. And you're worshiping if you're playing the tunes that I love. That's basically what it boils down to. So think about that. We made worship into a tune. But James Torrance has it more accurate. Worship is sharing in the Son's communion with the Father in the Holy Spirit. That leaves room for us to listen to all kinds and every kind and type of music and still be worshiping God. But what matters is that in the singing, with the notes, I'm turned towards our Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. So look at that. Years we can waste on worship wars because we've got a low view of worship. We've got an anti-biblical, an anti-personal view of what worship is. I've got a lot to give you. We're just getting started here. So let's keep on going. So the message I've entitled, and this is part two, is the heart of Christian faith, the heart of our trust, is God Himself. And by God, we mean Now, I didn't make that up. One of the early church fathers, I believe it was Gregory of Nyssa or Gregory of Nazianzus, it was one of those two. They said, they were writing about God a lot, and then in the middle of one of their sentences, they said, and by God, I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So from way, way back, centuries back, the church has recognized that we've got to say more than just God, or people will run off with some generic version. Actually, what we'll do is what we keep on doing. We've got an idea already about what God is, and we'll just project that onto the scriptures and onto our reading of God, so that in fact, we're only worshiping a God of our own making, and falling into idolatry. So we're called to be humble people, to be people who repent, who by the revelation of God in Jesus Christ call God for what God has revealed that He actually is. And He's given us His name and His characteristics as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how could the Christian faith, the heart of the faith, be anything else other than God Himself, since faith is a gift from God? Not even anything we can work up. So you're not called to strain just because you hear this call to faith. You're just called to trust the Lord with whatever little faith you have and trust Him for giving you the fullness of it in time by His own grace. Everything is by grace, never by your works or effort or your urging or your straining, not even by your desire to have it does it come. It only comes because God the Father gives it freely in His own time and way, through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed Himself in Jesus to be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So of course, He's now revealed it to us in a way we can receive and understand it. He's done it humanly, so that we can receive as human beings that He is indeed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's begin reading the Bible in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 3. I'm going to read kind of fast. I want to get a lot out of here today. One of the most important things is you have your, not only your Bible, but your spinner. We're going back to it. I told you to bring it today. If there's anyone that doesn't have one, I mean, you genuinely don't have one because you never got one, raise your hand first, and we want to make sure that you get one. So the ushers will see to you getting one of those. I think we have 9 left. Oh. 8 now. Uh-oh. You don't have one, right? I got one. See how we do here. Okay, let's see. Here's what I'm going to say. If you're, I'm going to ask a couple to sacrifice and at least have one in the family. So that way allow any single people who live up. Yeah, maybe that should do it. Okay, we'll see if we need it. Yeah. Are we good? So we're missing how many? Genuinely missing how many? Now look, if somebody, well, let's see. Okay.
I guess
Who? Yeah, because so if you can take Donna as well. Yeah, Donna, you and Mom can share. I can get anybody that's near me, I can get you one, too. All right, I think we're good. Looks like everybody has one. We're sufficient to, okay. Now, put that thing down for a second. That's going to become a parable for us and a word, as it were. But let's get into the word given to us, inspired, God-breathed, by the Father, Son, and Spirit, we believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll just begin reading this. Very relevant word for our day and time. But I know this, Paul writes Timothy, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited. Pay attention to this next one. I believe this has real room for us to grow in today. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We almost see some of the problem already now. It's already been identified right here. He's almost saying, yeah, see, we're just lovers of everything other than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holding to the form of godliness, holding to substances and things that appear to be God, and then we make it to God, but denying the power. Got all kinds of things in the United States, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of strategies, all kinds of things we're seeking out of, but we can't get along with our own spouse. Our children are divided from us. Or maybe as brothers and sisters, we're divided from one another. I mean, the important things. We can't even get along with the employees or the boss at work. Or maybe with a boss, we don't know how to have any way in which we can really draw close to people, because we've just been handed the forms of this world, and even as Christians, sometimes depending and relying on those rather than having the real content of the gospel, connection with Christ, and thinking of others in that connection and praying in that connection. Verse 6. Forget right at the end of this. Avoid these people.
What do I do about all these people coming at me in this way? What do I do about CNN that just keep blasting stuff at me and Fox News and President so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? What do I do when they're like this? Avoid these people. I'm not going to say anything more than that. We just need to let the word speak. However God may speak to you, but it's important that we don't skip over that part. For among them, among those people like this, these deniers of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however they may be denying it, for among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So these also resist the truth. Remember, which is godliness, and we now know who God is, so that any reference to God should automatically bring to our minds as Christians the God who is God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. Now notice this, so much of the gospel is to be held also by our minds, not just by our minds, not just a theological rationalism, but in our day and time, where we always are looking to put our hands to something and be active and take responsibility and work and make it something happen, we need to be reminded of the need to think that God in Jesus Christ not only loved us with all of his heart and with all of his soul and all of his strength, we've got that kind of down, but also with all of his mind. So you've left your brain behind in all of this. You're leaving something behind. It ought not be left behind. Jesus gave all of his humanity to us and shares that with us in the Spirit. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. It continues on with the struggles in the Christian life. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecution and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and to you wherever your persecutions occur. He said, this almost needs an explanation point. What persecutions I endured. I wonder how many of you like feel under the gun in this world. Oh my, the sufferings I'm going through, even though I'm yet a Christian. And yet the Lord, he says, now we know who the Lord is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. So Paul knew Timothy intimately in this case, and that he had through his grandmother and mother really learned the scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And because everything is a relational term, I keep getting at this, because God is himself our righteousness, as scripture attests to. Then we know that training in righteousness means training in right relationships. See, I got to step in there and say that right now, because I think that righteousness, for the most part, still has a bad habit of holding on as righteous acts. Like there's a certain right way for everybody to do that same generic thing, and if we can see you doing it, and you doing it, and you doing it, we see that's a righteous act. No, not necessarily. The gospel never comes to us as generic, because the gospel is God himself and Jesus Christ, and he's most definitely not generic. I don't know another like him, except the Father and the Holy Spirit. But they're not human, so he's still distinct, even from the Father and the Spirit. Don't y'all say, ain't nobody like him. That's right. That's why we say that. Righteousness means the right relationship that Jesus shares with us in the Holy Spirit, with God and with man. So that the man of God, woman of God, would be included in this because of who Jesus is. So that the man of God, so that humankind may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the question for you all in our day is, why in the world are you so shocked about what's going on in the United States these last 2 years? Why are you so shocked? Why am I so shocked? Why are we so surprised by what's happening? And don't we see in this passage even the way forward? The way as in the way and the truth and the life, which takes me back to a who and a person, I believe, called Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're stuck in that grind right now of the shock and awe of the latest president or decision of someone who lived around you, don't be so shocked. Be more pointed toward the way forward. And that way is made quite plain if we're reading scripture and Jesus is encountering us in scripture. And he considers it pretty normative to encounter us there. We must become lovers. You must become more the lover of God. How are you going to rest in the times in which we live? You're going to have to become more the lover of God that Christ is and shares with you in the Holy Spirit. And so it begs the question then who is God? And every question, every statement about our world and the conflict within it, we're pointed back to God. And who is God? Since God is the answer. And of course, Christians, as I've stated in the first message, have had to contend for the faith for a long time now, for about 2,000 years. And every time the Christians have had to contend with the faith in a culture where it almost seemed like Christianity was completely going out of style and out of form in any kind of way, whenever they saw that the world resisted the faith and that the Christian faith was beginning to, in one sense, fall apart, it resulted in the formation of creeds, of which we have four. There's the Apostles' Creed. Many of you might have heard that. And what is the emphasis of the Apostles' Creed? You can boil it down simply. It says, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. That's the main three things that it talks about. And then the church had more and more conflict, heresies creeping in, people getting off track. So the church, in the time it was able to, got back together again and created the Nicene Creed, at the Nicene Constantinople Nicene Creed. They put that together. Almost the whole church comes together and says, now what are the basic and main things that are going on in this time of persecution? It was a time of persecution. Many of the bishops and things that met together at the Nicene Creed, their legs were cut off. They had tortures and scars. Most of the people that sat around there had some kind of damage to their physical body because of the persecution going on. And that day was the Arian controversy. And they sat there, and out of all their surmising, and what the most basic thing we need to keep in mind in the middle of this persecution, the Nicene Creed said, does pretty much the same thing as the Apostles' Creed did. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son, made human in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit and worship Him as Lord. Isn't that fascinating? Happened again, third time. So they had to come up with the Chalcedon definition. Troubles again, keeps coming against the church. The devil knows we can get them early and in their infancy, kill them while they're vulnerable and young. The church we can put out of existence. They've not been able to do it. And we just keep growing up into Christ by His grace. But they got together with that creed and they said the same thing. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is astounding. And yet, not so astounding when we do know who God is. When we know that God is His own gospel, then it only makes sense if you're going to get focused on the gospel and stay focused on the gospel, then you're going to have to stay focused on God. And who is God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not to be taken lightly. Now, I'm not saying by that you are to go out and just take it most seriously as if you can do that. You are to take it seriously. I'm to take it seriously. But this is something that as the Lord teaches us and we learn it from Him by grace, we do begin to take more seriously. And then the Athanasian Creed had to come along because the church got messed up again. And at a time when the church could come together, the Athanasian Creed in the 5th century came up. And again, they said the same thing, except they got way more specific so that we really would hold tight to the truth of God, the most fundamental, basic truth. And they said the same thing. God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is where we're going to come in with our spinner, not just yet. But what I want to say, now think, I just want to make this plain, even plainer, what I'm really saying by what I've said so far. And that is, think of all the things masquerading as the gospel right now in your and I day, the day in which we live, and right in our face, right in our churches, or churches so-called, right in the congregations of people that sometimes are called the church and are not. Here's the good news, the gospel for so many people. How to live a good, clean life. Father, Son, and Spirit, how to live a good, clean life. Church multiplication strategies. Some people are always talking about that at church. At church, some people are always talking about the mark of the beast and end times prophecy. That's their gospel. For others, it's the 613 laws of Moses. They got them all memorized. Ain't following five of them. For some, the gospel is the visions and dreams in Daniel and Ezekiel. For others, it's signs and wonders and miracles. For others, the gospel is how to build a church planting movement and sustain it. For other people, the gospel is divine healing, or how to live by faith, or how to save the lost, or creation versus evolution. For other people, the gospel is leadership principles. Man, if we can get just all the leaders trained in a particular strategy and way of acting, woo, the church will grow. We'll be big, have lots of money, buy more big cars and buildings. That's what it turns into. Some think the gospel is how to memorize the scriptures. Social justice. Or prosperity. And the believer's right to name it and claim it. Just think now. The gospel is God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. The church gets persecuted over the centuries. They keep coming back together again, and they create things together. And the things they create together all say the same thing. The gospel is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go listen to any pastor on any given day, maybe you, and we hear these things. The gospel is primarily spiritual warfare, people will say. Or, how to observe Israel's feasts. We know a lot about that, don't we? Wealth and health. Health and wealth. We don't mind loaning them both in either direction. Or, systematic theology. Maybe for some people, Trinitarian theology is the gospel. I want to state again, incarnational Trinitarian theology is not the gospel to me. It's the best theology because it points me to He who is the gospel. A faithful incarnational Trinitarian theology says God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and He's revealed that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ. Oh, there's an importance in theology, but I don't ever turn to it when I need help. I turn to the Lord Jesus, to His Father, and the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm learning more and more to do. Now, He can meet me in a lot of ways, but if incarnational Trinitarian theology has been of help to me, it's only been because God has been there to meet me and speak to me through it. Are y'all with me on that? You don't ever come to God just by reading the Bible. You come to God when God reveals Himself to you. So while reading the scriptures, He may decide to meet you then. He may not. Just making this distinction between God and the things God uses and the things God does to help us along the way, or the places that He seeks to meet us in, to make Himself known. But remember, the point is Him, is to make Himself known. I want to acknowledge Leonard Sweet for helping me with a list of things for which we are focused on today that are not of the gospel. So I want to say to you, this is a kind of a radical word. It shouldn't be too radical for us, church, but we do need to learn it, so I'm going to say it. But the real text of Scripture is God, Father, Son, and Spirit Himself. The real text is God. Now, Jesus told us this, so let's open our Bibles, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I read this the other day in our question and answer. Let's just break into context here. This is Jesus going on, He's witnessing to Himself, actually. He just got done talking about, when you see the context, honoring the Father and the Son, honoring His Father and the Son. He's been teaching about His relationship with His Father. And then He goes on here in verse 36. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. He's one close with the Father, from the bosom of the Father, now coming to us talking on the Father's behalf. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who has sent me has testified about me. You have not heard His voice at any time, and you haven't seen His form. You don't have His word residing in you because you don't believe the one He has sent. So imagine, you go to read the Bible, but your lens is not Jesus. You ain't reading the Bible. You're reading a book with so many pages in it. He just said right here, you can't really see even who God is. You can't receive the word unless you receive Him, because the text of the real text of Scripture is Jesus, the word. The living word. So you can't understand the written word apart from Him. And then He tells us, He gives an example of what we do. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in the scriptures. And yet the scriptures testify about me. Yeah. But you're unwilling to come to me so that you may actually have life. You got the scriptures all memorized, you bunch of Pharisees. For y'all the ones trying to kill me. I can't go anywhere without the threat of death because of you Pharisees who have the Bible memorized. So we need to make this point in our day because I think we have confused it too much. Is scripture important? Absolutely. Is it God-breathed and God-inspired? Yes, and those are important points to make. It's God-inspired. It's not God. It's God-breathed. It's not God. Just like the words you speak out of your mouth are not you. They're the words you speak out of your mouth. John 15:26. Let me make sure we're immersed in scripture. So again, being humans that we are, this is not an excuse not to read the Bible, and it's a reason to read the Bible and be pointed to the main person that the Bible is pointing to. John chapter 15, verse 26. I wanted you to see more about this counselor because Jesus is always talking about the Father and the Father-Son relationship, and oftentimes we'll only talk about the Father and the Son. And I want you to know here that that's on purpose because of who the Holy Spirit is revealed to be. In John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father. Notice this, the Spirit is sent from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. That's where they get that in the Creed. They always say that. Who proceeds from the Father through the Son. And they got it from here, right here. He says, he will testify about me, Jesus says. You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. And in 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things. I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. So he's saying, I've got things I can tell you, but only when the Spirit of truth comes. And so he will guide you into all truth, but he will not speak on his own. The Holy Spirit doesn't make up anything to say when he comes to you. He doesn't have his own ministry apart from the ministry of the Father and the Son. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Jesus Christ, because he will take from what is mine, Jesus Christ, and declare it to you. Everything the Father has, he now clarifies, is mine. So ultimately, think about this. Just think carefully. When you have the Holy Spirit, the primary thing you'll be thinking about and talking about when you're full of the Spirit is the Father and the Son. Many people think about the Holy Spirit and stay stuck on the Holy Spirit, which means that is not the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own. Now, who are we going to consider a liar, Jesus or the person that's always and only talking about the Holy Spirit? He doesn't speak on his own. He's only going to speak what he heard and do that because his purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. So really, at the center of our lips in conversation, for the most part, should be Jesus. But since Jesus is so filled with the Father and the Father's will, he takes us to the Father. And so every place in the New Testament, Jesus always calls his Father, Father. He never calls him God. The only time he says God is when he's quoting Psalm 22 on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's just quoting Psalm 22. But when he speaks personally of this Father he's been in relationship with from all eternity, he calls him Father and even instructs his disciples, us. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, not your God. Now, please hang with me on here a minute. I'm not saying that if you say God, that's not good. But I'm saying if you think of God only as some single person in the sky who's other than Jesus, I'm saying that oftentimes that's what we are meaning, and that's what we are saying, even when we're not thinking about it deeply enough. When we say God, we really mean this generic something that's far off or other than Jesus Christ. And we ought to be better than that. We ought to think better than that now. We ought to receive Jesus' Father as our Father. Jesus even said, the Father even said, where did he say that? I think of it here. Either in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be separate. And he says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. coming out and being separate in our times, just like in 2 Timothy, means being godly versus ungodly. Or being godly in the midst of the ungodliness. And to be godly is to be focused again on the center and main activity of our faith, which is God, Father, Son, and Spirit Himself.